rabbinical law of Sabbath. So Jesus actually broke the law of Sabbath, at least according to the rabbis. Not according to the Bible, but according to all of the rules that the rabbis attached to him. Okay, so just to give a little background on the Sabbath, God instituted a day of rest and observance to him for his creation of, and the exodus from Egypt. Okay, so that's at least how it was initially established back when, if you recall, the children of Israel eating manna in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And then they were to save it all up on the last day of Friday to eat it on Monday. I mean, sorry, not to eat on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. That's when it was instituted. And so it was set apart as a holy day. Because God said that he rested after the 6 days of creation. So he made the seventh day a time of rest, a time of Sabbath, a time of holy observance. And it was also to be a covenant sign for the Jews to know that God sanctifies them. So if we do a research of the Old Testament and Sabbath, these are some of the key things that we will find that God intended for the Sabbath. So in Exodus 16:23, this is the first time that we actually see the Sabbath. Here's how it's stated. He, Moses, said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a time of cessation from work, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Whatever you want to bake, bake today. Whatever you want to boil, boil today. Whatever is left, put aside for yourselves to be kept until morning." Okay, so that's the first statement that we see through Moses about what the Sabbath is for. So if you really think about what God is saying, it looks like he's really just wanting a time where we stop and we rest and forget about the busyness of life and forget about all those things we need to do and all the urgent things and just stop. And pay attention to him. Stop and give him credit for his creation. Stop, and in Israel's case, think about that he rescued them from Egypt. And in our case, there's so many things that we need to stop and think about that God has done. And that was what God had done. He set aside this day called the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees, you know, they thought that they could really improve on this. They thought, you know, to really be spiritual, you really need to do a lot more than what God had instituted. You know, we don't want to just be a little bit spiritual. We want to be really spiritual. So what they thought, here's what we'll do. So they came up with 39 categories of work and listed them out. Here they are. Don't carry anything, don't burn, don't extinguish, don't finish, don't write, don't erase, on and on and on. They came up with 39 categories of work that you could not do on the Sabbath. And the rabbis decreed that one not only should avoid forbidden acts, but also must not do anything that, one, resembles a prohibitive act or could be confused with it, two, is a habit linked with a prohibited act, or three, usually leads to performing a prohibitive act. It's kind of the slippery slope idea. So they were big on not doing anything that looked, smelled, could lead to, or anything, one of the 39 categories. And then all of those categories also had sub-information under all that. So that was just the category. So we had 39 categories of work, and then there each category was then a whole block of information on this is what is considered work in that category. For example, under no carrying a burden, they had to then define, well, what is a burden, and what would it be like to carry a burden? So we know it's wrong to carry a burden, but when is it a burden? I'll say, okay, so they define that, and here's what we find in the Talmud. Food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one to swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, reed enough to make a pin, and so on and so on. You get the idea that the Pharisees decided they are really going to articulate what this meant. Furthermore, you could create multiple sin acts if you broke the Sabbath in multiple ways, even in one labor. For example, This is also in the Talmud. In case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husk, it is considered sifting. If she rubs the head of the wheat, it's regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the side adherences, it's sifting out fruit. If she throws them up in her hand, it's winnowing. Okay, so just in that one act of trying to prepare that food, she has sinned multiple times. And for each of those sins is in violation of the rabbinical law and has to give a sin offering and so on. And by the way, if you went far enough with this, you could be put to death for not obeying the Sabbath. Okay, so this was the rabbinical law the Pharisees had developed through all of their work to be spiritual. Not only did they do all this work, but they came up with some pretty oddball stuff, if you ask me, and maybe you'll agree. They said no pulling a chair across the dirt, which might cause a rut, which is a form of the work plowing. Okay? No walking through grass. Some of the grass might be bent and broken, which is a form of the work threshing. Or wearing false teeth is a form of the work carrying. Women are forbidden to look in a mirror because they might see a gray hair and pull it out, which is the form of the work reaping. Remember, it's a slippery slope. You don't even allow things that might lead to a problem. Or in the case of a house fire, you cannot carry clothes out of the house, which is a form of the work carrying. However, you may put on all the layers of clothing you can wear at one time to remove them from the burning structure. Okay? So, very wise. Able to stop that sin and still get the clothes out of the burning house is what they had in mind. So now I was thinking about this. What if I were to act that way with my wife? What if my wife said, you know, honey, you're working a lot. I'd like you to, you know, just take, you know, you have Saturday. Just take that day off completely and don't do any work, okay? And spend that time with me and relate to me. I want us to get closer. So I say, okay, that's a good idea. So come Saturday, I go down into my study and I start writing out all the work that I'm not going to do. You know, I'm not going to mow the lawn. I'm not going to pick up a fingernail. I mean, I go through all sorts of stuff. And then, in fact, that's not good enough. I start getting together with other friends and we start meeting to discuss all the ways that I might be working, that I need to stop working. And by the way, through all this, I never actually get to spend any time with my wife because I'm spending all of my time figuring out how to make sure I don't work and to document that. And then I walk around telling everybody, you know what, a wonderful husband I am because she asked me not to work and that is what I'm doing. I am not working. I have figured out every single possible way that I might be working and have eliminated those and are therefore a great husband because that is what my wife wanted from me and that is what I am doing. Isn't that essentially what the Pharisees were doing? Is that they kind of missed the whole point. You know, the way I see it is that it's almost like they think, and by the way, in some ways I think we might do things similar, is that by drawing this perfect line of sin, okay, sin goes this way. You know, if a movie comes out and it has certain cuss words, well, then no, you can't see that movie. But if it has cuss words that, well, it won't really bother me because I'm old enough, well, then maybe that's okay because I'm old, but the young people, this line goes this way. Now, if it has some skin in it, well, it depends on how much skin, and it depends on how old the person is that has the skin, depends on what it, you know, and we go on and try to draw this line of right and wrong. And then when it comes to theology, well, theology, you know, and we'll study and figure that if we can get this line exactly right and then stay on this side of it and right up to the edge but not over, right up to the edge and stay on this side of the line, I am holy, I am righteous, I am doing what God wants me to do. So God wants me to figure out this line, and that's why I go to church each week, that's why I go to Sunday school, that's why I study the Bible, to figure out exactly what that line looks like and then stay on this side of it. That's the Christian life. That seems to be what the Pharisees thought the Christian life or being a good Pharisee was. And if we recall, they had missed the whole point. The whole point was that God wanted them to worship him. They wanted them to observe him. He gave them this day of rest in order to observe him, and instead they made a mockery of it by actually turning it into the line. It was all about the rules, 39 categories, and all these do's and don'ts. Pretty soon, you who would think about God when you're too worried about breaking one of these rules that you couldn't do? And so focusing on the line can actually prohibit our relationship with God. The line should be followed in response to God. You know, we love God, and of course we're walking of line where we're trying to walk a life that is pleasing to Him, but that's different than focusing on the line and thinking that my holiness comes from the line. It doesn't come from the line any more than having a relationship with my wife comes to figuring out how not to work. No, you figure out how to have the relationship. And through that, you might realize, wow, I'm back to doing my work again. Oh, that's right. That's not what I was going to do. I was going to not work, remember? And focusing on my wife. And that's what God was wanting from Israel. He was saying, focus on me. And the Pharisees got it in their head to focus on the line, to focus on the rules, and somehow that would be the method. So with that as our background, let's see what happened to Christ as he dealt with these Pharisees. Matthew 12:1, he says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick heads of wheat and eat them. Uh-oh. They did a couple sins right there, right off the bat. They are doing prohibited acts. By the way, in Deuteronomy 23, it's okay if you walk somebody through somebody's grain field and had some of the grain. So it wasn't a matter of stealing. It was a matter that it was on the Sabbath. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is against the law to do on the Sabbath. So Jesus said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which was against the law for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests? And then in Mark, we see that he also responded and he said this, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. For this reason, the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. So David wasn't breaking the law. He needed to eat. And granted, normally you weren't supposed to eat that bread, but in this situation, David was with some men and they were hungry, and so he went to the priest and said, I need something to eat. And the priest, that's all he had. And so Christ's response is that David wasn't sinning, and even the Pharisees didn't think David was sinning. So Christ is giving them that as their answer. Then he goes on to the next point. He says, or have you not read in the law that the priests in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are not guilty? Meaning that even the priests, in order to prepare things for the Sabbath, are actually working on the Sabbath. But see, they're working for God on the Sabbath. So they're not breaking the point. They got the point, see? And that was the problem with the Pharisees, is they're trying to nail down the point. And when you're so worried about the line, it's easy to miss the greater picture. And Christ is really pointing out there's bigger pictures here. There's more than just whether or not you don't eat the temple bread. It's why. And David had a good reason. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And he was speaking about himself. Something even greater than the temple is here. And certainly in God's course of using Christ to reach the people, if on the Sabbath he needs to eat, then that's okay. Or if his people need to eat, because they are in the work, similar to priests, because they are out preaching the gospel, then they are doing the work of a priest on the Sabbath. Then Christ goes on and says, if you had known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So this is the final statement in this portion of Scripture where he just ends up saying something that's pretty profound, that if you would have known, if you would have understood, because these guys knew their Torah. They understood what Christ was quoting. But once again, they had missed the point. So Christ quotes this from the Old Testament. That's the green, is the Old Testament quote. If you would not have missed this point, I want mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, how do they condemn the innocent? They were condemning the innocent because they're different people. In this case, they were condemning the disciples. But they often were condemning people who were on the other side of their line that they had drawn. And that was what the Pharisees were known for, is drawing the line and saying, we're on this side, you're on that side, and you're condemned if you're on that side. So to understand that quote, we need to go back to Hosea 6, where it is quoted from. Christ says in Hosea 6, I'm sorry, not Christ, Hosea says in Hosea, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Now these are two of the 12 tribes, but they represented all of the tribes because this was representing the north and the south at the time. And so between those, the north and the south, you had all the tribes. So what can I do with you, Israel, essentially? Your love is like morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. So he's talking to the Jews. You know, your love is so short-lived. You love me just for a moment, and then you're off to your own thing. So here comes the judgment through Hosea. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. And what he means by that, it's the prophets that bring the judgment statements to Israel. And so he's cutting them to pieces with those statements. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And similarly, he says, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So what's he saying here? Well, if we look in both cases, sacrifice and burnt offerings, obviously about the same thing, those are actions that others can see. Those are representing doing, you know, the good deeds of the Christian life, things that everybody can see. And when you're a good Pharisee, you're a good Jew, then everybody's going to see that you do these sacrifices. It's the activity, you might say, of the Christian faith. And in this case, the Jewish faith. It's the activity. And Christ is quoting this because he's saying, Hosea was saying, he doesn't just want the activity. He wants the heart. You see, it's in the heart where you get mercy for other people. It's in the heart that you acknowledge God. And so I want you to care about me. I want you to care about other people. I want you to really have the heart that I'm looking for, not just the actions that should follow the heart. And so he is judging Israel harshly. As you saw in the earlier verses, he's coming down on them, saying, you are all about show, doing these show actions, but you don't have the heart. You see, your love disappears so quickly. You have no heart. You don't acknowledge me, and you don't have mercy on other people. So if we take that and we kind of put it back in Christ's statement, he really was saying, if you sincerely love God and others, if that was really your heart, then you would not have condemned the innocent. You see, when people focus on the line, what tends to happen is you think everything is right and wrong based on the line. And not only that, but you tend to be judgmental, because a soft heart comes when we love God and love people. And then even when we know maybe they're doing something that's not quite right, that's just not our focus. See, our focus is on God, and our focus is on loving each other. That's our focus. But if our focus is on the right and the wrong, and, oh, you're wrong. Oh, I see you crossed the line there. You know, you went to a movie you shouldn't have gone to. You have a theology I think is wrong. You know, you have a political belief that I think is on the wrong side of the line, and you're on that side, and I have this condemning attitude, because all I'm doing is looking at the line all the time. And that's my whole heart attitude, is I'm a line drawer. And I think I can figure out everything right and wrong by the line, and I can figure out, then I think I'm holy by being on this side of the line, and you're unholy by being on that side of the line. And Christ is saying, you missed the whole point, folks. You would not be so judgmental if you were focused more on me and more on loving people. And essentially, I stepped ahead and just did all that. God wants us
to focus our hearts on loving Him. And we tend to find ourselves thinking that we can find God in just making sure we don't, quote, sin. And we feel like if I just don't do the wrongs and then I can lay out what those wrongs are, then somehow I've met the goal of being a good Christian for God. And I think what we find by this whole interaction with the Pharisees, that Christ is saying, you have missed the point, just like I would have missed the point if I thought relating to my wife had to do with not finding all the things not to work. That's not what He wants. And that's not what God wants from us. And so I think we need to really stop in our tracks if we have found ourselves thinking that getting all the answers right is the way to God. If we find ourselves, you know, I'm on Facebook and I see so many disagreements in it, and I could swear each party feels like if you are wrong and in sin and doing against God, because, and here's why. The truth of the matter is God wants relationship. And with relationship, with an attitude of love, from that point of view, we can begin to better understand the line anyway. I mean, the truth is we can't actually see the line correctly because we're focused on it. The line doesn't make any sense unless you understand the relationship with God. I bring that again back to my wife. If I thought the whole issue was not working with my wife, I am going to miss the real points of relating to her. Am I not? If I'm focused on how not to work on that day, I need to focus on her. And so as we want to get closer to God, may we, if it's reading the Bible, if it's in prayer, if it's in all the different, it's in our ministry, let us realize and focus on that relationship with Him, that observance of Him, that humbleness before Him, that thanksgiving to Him as we go about reading, as we go about serving, as we go about our daily Christian life. May we focus on our relationship with Him, not on the rules. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Him, that has not actually developed a relationship, and maybe you've gone to church and you feel like church is just all about rules and it's just about what you can do and can't do, may I just say that Christ made it very clear that that's not what it was all about. No, the rules are to help us with a relationship with Him. God set apart the Sabbath because He wanted relationship. And if that's always bugged you out, I ask you, take a second look. Christ is saying it so clearly. I want relationship. I want relationship. And so as we pray, and if you haven't made that decision that you want a relationship with Christ, I ask that you might consider making it now. And if you do, pray with me. Dear Lord, I realize I need You, Lord, and I realize that I am a sinner and that I need Your forgiveness. And I today want to trust in You. I want to put my faith in You and accept You into my life. I ask in this name.